make no sense. Babies seem to do that. And so I think it's no coincidence that God came into the world, decided to come into the world as a baby. Because babies are so accessible. Babies are so safe, and they seem to lead us to experience abundant joy. And it might not have been what people were expecting at the first Christmas, but God wanted to show us that he can be so near to us. He came to draw so near to us, and to be so accessible that he came as a baby. But if you're in the shopping malls and you hear all these things, Christmas is not just a story of a little baby. As my mom has often said to her preschoolers, Jesus grew up, you know. And so we're celebrating, really, not that a baby was born over 2,000 years ago, but we're celebrating who this baby really is, who this man became, and who he is for us. And so we've been going through in this series a lot of different names of who Jesus is. He is. It says in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes that he is the name above all names. And so I believe if we understand some of the names of who Jesus, who the scriptures say Jesus is, we start to better understand who we are in relationship to him, but mostly who's really come for us at Christmas. And so today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at three names, kind of an ambitious goal. And it's we're going to grab a lot of Old Testament history in order to really understand these. But we're going to look at the three different names for Jesus: prophet, priest, and how Jesus came to be our king. And so as we do that, I think to understand it, I've got to give you a little bit of history. So buckle your seatbelts. This is a really, really cool concept, but you got to hang in there a little bit. You know, the Old Testament, here's kind of what this is about. The Old Testament government was set up in three branches, three different offices, if you will, kind of like our government in the United States. But their government was set up like this. There was prophets, there was priests, and there were kings. And so it's really cool that when Jesus comes, he becomes all three of those for us. But you have to understand what each three of the offices did in the Old Testament. Because they all worked together, but they all had different roles. And so oftentimes we usually think that a king over an area is the one that's in charge. They make all the decisions, they're completely in charge. But that wasn't the case in Israel. In fact, all of Israel was a government that was designed and dictated by God. It was in God was in charge of the entire government. And so he put three offices to help him to govern all of Israel. And so there were prophets, priests, and kings. So here's what a prophet was. Simplify this. A prophet was simply the mouthpiece for God. These were people who were the mouthpiece for God. And so essentially they spoke God's word to the people. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, God said to the people, he said, I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command you. And so a prophet's job was to receive the word from the Lord and to deliver it exactly the way God said to the prophet, because they were dependent on the prophet to speak the word of God. So that's a prophet. Now, on the other end, there was priests. And the priests were kind of the exact opposite role. Instead of receiving something from God and sending it to the people, the priests did the opposite thing. They were to represent the people before God. And so they would do things to, their job was to communicate with God the needs of the people. So they would pray to God for the needs of the people, and they would offer sacrifices to atone for their sins. And then there was a king. And the king was just the civic leader. He was the ruler. And the king wasn't the ultimate authority. God was the ultimate authority. The king's job, check this out, very different than what we think of today. The king's job was to listen to the prophet. Listen to the word that was given to the prophet, and to organize the people in order to be obedient to what God said. And so that's why you see in the scriptures when David has an affair and he's the king over all of Israel, that's why that Nathan, the prophet, was able to come to David and say, you're out of line, David. You're the man that's messed up, and you're the one that God is calling to repentance. In any other court, the king would have sent up anybody out of there and would have probably had him killed. But in this instance, David listened to the prophet because it was the word of God. And he knew that his job as a king was to do what the word of the Lord said. And so we're going to look at these three different roles in kind of three different sections. And to really understand who Jesus has become for us. Really, really, really cool concepts here. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read a few things of scripture today. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to be reading just verses 1 through 3 at first. I'll ask you to remain seated because we're going to read three different sections to articulate each office. But this is the first one that talks about Jesus as a prophet. And so here we go. The words will also be on the screen. It says this in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And this is in the New Testament, so it's writing with the same knowledge we have now. So it says this, In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him, through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. This is knowing what we know about the office of the prophet. This is who Jesus has become for us. That's what it's trying to say. In the past, God spoke to people through prophets. But when Jesus comes at Christmas, he becomes the great prophet for us. So the question I have to ask you today is, at first, is, you know, where do you turn to? Where do you turn to when you need advice for something? Where do you go to? Where's the first place you go to get direction for something? You know, I found in my life, there's a lot of noise out there. There's a lot of different opinions about some of the important things that we really need to know in our life. Things like how to raise our kids. How do I be a good person? How do we interact with people in our business? How do we deal with people who are talking bad about us? How do we relate with people? All sorts of things like that. And I think we all find ourselves from time to time where we have to make decisions. Or we need to know if we're doing the right thing. And so with all the noise that's out there, it can sometimes become confusing, I think, for all of us. So, I mean, who do we turn to? Do we turn to our spouse? Do we turn to our family members? Do we turn to the expert that's on TV? Where do we go to for advice? You know, so many times I've found myself hearing all the different voices. And when I'm trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do in this time? To just say, God, I just want to hear from you. I just want to know what you're trying to tell me right now. Forget about all the other things and all the other variables and all the situations and circumstances that might be up against me. God, what do you want me to do? What are you trying to tell me? How do you want us, our family, to do this? Where do you want us to go? Maybe you find yourself in situations like that. And I think the cool thing is, this is why it's important that Jesus has come, become our prophet. Because Hebrews is saying that before Jesus came to earth, people were so dependent on the word of God to come through another person. Everybody was dependent on that. It had to come through a prophet. You know, God usually didn't speak directly to people. He did a few times to Abraham and to Moses and a few other situations. But usually, people received the word of the Lord from the law, or what's known, you know, containing the Ten Commandments. But also, they waited and waited and waited from a word from the Lord that was delivered by the prophets. So that's why people in the Old Testament, like Jeremiah and Isaiah, were so important to the people. Because they would wait and wait and look around and look at so many other places and would wait on the word from the Lord. And finally, God would send a prophet and would tell him, here's what you need to do and here's where I want you to go. And it was like words of life. And so at Christmas, here's the cool thing. God sent his Son into the world as the Word that became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He is the Word. And so he's the great prophet. And so all the other prophets that said everything about who God is and what God says, every other prophet was pointing themselves to this great prophet, who's Jesus. And so we don't have to wait anymore on anyone to relay God's message to us. If you want to know what God says or what God thinks, all we have to do today is realize that Jesus is the exact representation of God. If you want to know what God says, read and look at what Jesus did and what Jesus said, because everything he did and said was the word of God. And so for us, for people that maybe didn't realize for so much time where God wanted them to go, Jesus came to say, I'm here to become your great prophet and to show you, to become the mouthpiece of God, but to show you what my word looks like when it's lived out. And so he is the great prophet. And I pray that you know that this Christmas. Not that Jesus is just a baby who was born in Bethlehem, but that he can become the person in your life, the one in your life, the God in your life, who can lead you and guide you and direct your path. Now let's talk about the high priest, the priest section. This is one of my favorite parts. In the Old Testament, there were people, the priests were people who spoke to God for the people, like we talked about. They spoke to God for the people, or they represented God. And so they were kind of like mediators between us and God, between the people and God. And the priests were put in charge of worship in the temple. And they were in charge of how to organize it and stuff. And it wasn't so much like what you hear about these fun Christmas songs we're singing, just praise music and a word being proclaimed. Worship was not like that. Worship was actually more like sacrifice. Priests would make sacrifices for the people. And so all the priests were important. There was regular priests, there were Levites, they were lower, and there was also one priest who was the most important priest, called the great high priest. And he was the kind of the priest who was in charge of all of it. And in this time, like, the presence of God was contained in one area of the temple. It wasn't like something where we come into worship and experience God's presence when two or more are gathered in Jesus' name. It was one of these things. If you wanted to encounter God, you went to the temple. And God was confined in this one area of the temple. And so the great high priest was the only person who had authority to enter into this most holy place where the presence of God was. And he could only do that once a year on the Day of Atonement. And you see, the people's sins and wrongs that they've committed had to be atoned for. There had to be a price that was paid for their sins. You probably hear echoes of this in some of the songs that we sing. But on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would wash up and would prepare. He would purify himself because no one could come into God's presence being impure. And so we people needed the high priest in order to go boldly before God. But so he would prepare to enter the space, and he would carry incense, and they would slaughter a bull. This is kind of like PG-13, right? They would slaughter a bull, and he would come with goat's blood, or with the blood of a bull, in order to enter into that space. And as he came to make sacrifices to atone for the people's sins. This might seem really, really archaic, and what in the world is this about? And I think maybe it's because today, I think sometimes we've lost the sense of what it means of the role of sacrifice in worship. That's why every time at near the end of the service when we do an offering, I always say, this is a time where we continue our worship. Because it's one of those things where worship isn't just singing songs and hearing word proclaim. Back then, God wanted people to understand that worship is also sacrificing for God. And so people understood this. And so he would go into this into the Holy of Holies where God's presence was, and the high priest would wear a tunic, kind of a funny image there, but the tunic had stones on it, 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and it was a clear representation that I'm coming in here to bearing the people into God's presence. I'm coming here to represent them before the Most High God. And so this high priest, he brought with him two unblemished goats. I know this is like, what in the world? This is like a story that's like, you know, new things get added that kind of seem really archaic and funny. But this is the way they did things. This is how they worshiped. And it was one time a year. This is the only time that people's sins could be forgiven. So in he goes, the great high priest, with fear and trembling. They would tie a rope around him because no one could go into the Holy of Holies. So if something happened to him, they would literally pull the high priest out of that place, because if anybody went into the presence of God at that point, they would die. And so As he went into this area with two goats in his hand and all the other things, the blood of all the blood and all that stuff all around him, they took one unblemished goat, and it was sacrificed at the altar, at the mercy seat of the throne room of God, at where the presence of God was, in order to say, God, this is paying the price for the sins of your people. And so, but the other goat that was used was called a scapegoat. And this is kind of where this terminology comes from. Have y'all heard of scapegoat before? This is where this comes from your Old Testament. And so here's kind of what happened, the scapegoat. So they'd already slaughtered one of the goats, and then the scapegoat, he would lay hands in front of God's, in the middle of God's presence. He would lay hands on this goat, and he would start praying and confessing the sins of all the people. Of the things that all the people had done throughout the whole year, he would confess the sins, almost like he was laying that burden of their sin on this goat. And after he confessed everything before God, and he'd made a sacrifice, this high priest, before God, what would happen is they would send this scapegoat out of the temple area, away from the presence of God that was confined in this space. They would send the goat as far away as they could, out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And it was a clear representation for the people that at that moment, when the lamb was slain, when the goat was slain, and when the goat had all the sins had been laid on this one goat, just as this goat will never be seen again, So God will never remember the people's sins again. They've been forgiven and cleansed, and they are free. And for years and years and years, this is how forgiveness happened. This is how people experienced God's presence, and they experienced forgiveness from their sins. And it was one of those things where there was no other way for people to find that. And that wasn't until Jesus came at Christmas. It's a bigger deal than a baby. So let's check out what Hebrews chapter 9 says about who Jesus is and the great high priest. Hebrews chapter 9, it says in verse 11 through 15 is what we're going to be reading. So you can turn over a few pages. 11 through 15, here's what it says. You know all the stuff now about the high priest. And it says this: "But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made by human hands. That is to say, it is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean." That's kind of what used to happen. And verse 14, it says this: "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." Isn't that amazing how Jesus has become our great high priest? I mean, how many times do we encounter people? Or maybe how many times have we thought ourselves that we have to do something? We got to just do something to be made right with God. If I go to church enough times, or if I do this many refresh groups, or if I do all these things, then maybe God will be pleased with me. And so when so many people are still trying to win the approval of God that's already been won for them on the cross. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, there was no other sacrifice that was needed to make people right with God anymore. No other lambs or goats or bulls or anything like that needed to be sacrificed. We don't need another person praying on our behalf anymore. We don't need anything to do anything before we enter into God's presence. It was Jesus' one-time sacrifice on the cross that covers every single person who put their faith and trust in him. And so now we can enter into that most holy place, into heaven and into the presence of God every single day because of the blood of Jesus. Because what was sacrificed was not an animal this time on the cross. But it says in the scripture that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so I want you to know this Christmas who Jesus really is and who has really come for you. Because we can enter into his presence because of that. You know, Jesus has become our only needed mediator between us and God. And the good news of the gospel is that you don't have to earn your way to God any longer. You don't have to try to do enough good things, be a good person, and all these things. We get in on the coattails of his son. We get to ride Jesus into heaven and into the presence of God. We are made right because of him. And so friends, because Jesus is your great high priest... you can have peace with God. And I want you to have that this Christmas. I want you to know that Jesus has come to be your great high priest. Now, the last name we're going to look at really, really quickly is that Jesus is our king. And all these things are tying together. It's funny how Jesus took something that was, God took something that was his government structure and says, "Hey, do you get it? This was the model airplane version of kind of what was coming with the Boeing 747 baby with Jesus. It's the real thing." It's one of these things where we had little offices, the government had little offices of prophet, priest, and king, but when Jesus comes, he becomes all of this for us. We don't need it any of this anymore. All we need is Jesus. And so it says that also Jesus is our king. So it says in Revelation 19:16 that really Jesus gives us his picture of his glory in heaven. And it says that on his robe and on his thigh are written these words: "King of kings and Lord of lords." You might have heard this before in the Handel's Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, that's what it's all about. It's basically saying he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when Jesus came at Christmas, everyone was expecting this powerful military king to lead with an iron fist and was going to overthrow the Roman Empire, was going to do all these things in order to lead as a military leader, king, and all that stuff, as a powerful ruler. But I think when Jesus came, they weren't expecting a baby. They weren't expecting someone to come and lead with such humility. And it's one of these things that I think Jesus shows us what real leadership looks like. It used to be that if you're a good leader, you dictate to people and you do things for your good. But Jesus kind of turned that on its head and said, no, that's not what leadership looks like. So if any of you find yourself in a position of leadership, whether it's in your family or in your business or any kind of area of your life, in school, anything, here's kind of what Jesus has modeled for us. Andy Stanley once said about this model and to leaders. He said, don't leverage your authority for your good. Leverage your authority for the good of other people. That's what Jesus did. He didn't seek to try to gain equality to God and do all these things. He came as a servant. He came and lowered himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God raised him up to the highest degree, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's how Jesus became Lord. He's Lord of the whole cosmos. He's Lord of societies and governments. He's Lord of the church. And if the church remembers to allow Jesus to continue to become the head or the chief leader, there's nothing in this world that can stop the good that God can accomplish with us in the church. But there's one other area that Jesus wants to be Lord. And it's one of those things where Jesus doesn't just take that authority. Jesus invites it. And it's really the area of our lives. You know, the truth is, you can know Jesus as your prophet. You can know Jesus as a great high priest. But all of this is null and void. All of this is meaningless for you and for me unless we know Jesus as the leader of our life, as the king of our life. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to Peter. And Peter's, you know, one of his disciples. And he asks Peter, hey, who do other people say that I am? It's kind of an easy way to, like, you know, kind of give him an out. Hey, what do other people think about me? And he said, well, you know, some think that you're a prophet. Some think that you're a great teacher, to that effect. But then Jesus looked at him and he said, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, everything that Peter had seen in Jesus was the Word made flesh. Everything that he heard Jesus teach was exactly who that they had been waiting for in the Messiah. He knew that he knew that he knew that Jesus was the King, and he invited Jesus to be King of his life. I pray this Christmas that you don't just know Jesus as a great teacher or a prophet, that you don't just know him as someone who sacrificed for the sins of a bunch of people, but that you would know him as the King of your life. And so as we continue this time of worship, this is what Christmas is all about. I want to invite you, as we continue singing songs about who Jesus is, I want to invite you to examine your life and think about the areas in your life where maybe Jesus still needs to be king, where maybe you need Jesus also to become your high priest and to forgive you of your sins, or maybe even for Jesus to instruct you and to become your prophet. So in this Christmas, I pray he would be all those things for you. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. And God, we know this is a heavy concept. This is heavy stuff that you have created. But God, we thank you that you have become our prophet, our priest, and our king. That God, we can enter into the most holy place now through the blood of Jesus, because of what you've done on the cross, because of your own blood. God, we thank you so much that you also invite us to be your king, to be our king. God, we thank you that you're king of everything. You're in control of everything that we have. But God, you also want to lead our lives. And so, Lord, today, I pray that we would all know that at a very deep level in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.